I would now like to invite His Eminence Metropolitan Paul of Aleppo to come to the podium and speak on the subject, self-reproach and boasting in the writings of Elder Joseph the Hesychast. Your Eminence, Reverend Abbots, Reverend Fathers and Sisters, most distinguished professors, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. As I studied what has been published about Elder Joseph, I was truly astonished, because the Elder brings us immediately face to face with the grace of God. One learns the art of spiritual warfare between the soul and the enemy. When a person seeks grace, then what can he offer? Sweat, toil, hardship and struggle. Yes, but none of these things by themselves attract grace. Above all, the ascetic must possess humility. Humility makes a person worthy of divine grace. There are many virtues such as almsgiving, chastity and so forth. But there are two virtues which, though called virtues, do not simply belong among the others. Humility on the one hand and love on the other. Humility is the alpha, the foundation and entrance to all the virtues. If it is absent, every other virtue is excluded. Love is the omega, the goal of all the virtues. If it is not attained, all our labor is in vain. Self-reproach is the first visible expression of the effort to acquire humility and the principal path leading to this virtue. Elder Joseph is a beggar for grace. He lives upon this heavenly manna, and he knows well that however much he may have labored or struggled, it all has one purpose, to recognize the lowliness of human nature and the greatness of the gift bestowed by God, the lover of mankind. This is precisely what he gains. It leads him, on the one hand, to give thanks to God, and on the other, to humble himself. Through his life, his teaching, and his method, we shall see how one is counted worthy of divine grace and how one preserves it. The journey truly begins with self-reproach. Was not conceit the beginning of the opposite path, the path away from God and His grace, and of man's departure from paradise? Elder Joseph repeats the saying of the Gospel concerning steadfast self-denial, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." It is the commandment of the Lord that one deny oneself and hate one's own life. A person must put off the old man. Self-reproach is a life-giving death. This death does not mean outward or pharisaical displays. Have profound humility, the elder says. Do not merely go about speaking humble words, become as refuse, and let everyone trample upon you. Self-reproach presupposes a new understanding of personal rights. Whoever wishes to seek what is right must know that it is this, to bear the burden of his brother, his neighbor, until his final breath. If you seek justice in any other way, you are always in the wrong. Bless me is the one essential phrase in the elder spiritual vocabulary. Say bless me to everyone and in every situation. Always find the fault within yourself and never demand your rights or your own will. The elder notes that self-reproach means illuminating your soul not through honors and praises, but through reproaches and accusations. Even when you are not responsible and have done no wrong, repent as though you had done wrong. Do this with full awareness in your soul, not merely saying outwardly that you were wrong while inwardly condemning the other person. Therefore, our chief concern in prayer is to ask for the mercy of God. Our principal name is Servant of the Lord. Self-reproach is the source of tears in prayer. Read Saint Ephrem the Syrian, the Elder Counsels. Self-reproach delivers us from making excuses for our sins. Thus, every attempt at self-exaltation is a kind of falsehood and a scheme of the devil, while self-reproach is the path of self-knowledge and truth. Self-reproach does not trust in oneself, even when grace visits the ascetic. Throughout one's life, self-reproach is always mingled with fear, otherwise the devil will easily find a way to deceive the ascetic through false visions and revelations. How can anyone boast when self-reproach makes him realize the following? First, everything you possess is a gift from God. What do you have, ungrateful man, that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you had not received it? Second, if you stand, my soul, you stand because grace upholds you. Third, if your brother falls, it is because grace is absent from him. Fourth, let him know that what is right is this, to bear his brother's burden. When the elder himself first arrived on the holy mountain with his own particular expectations and did not find what he had anticipated, he condemned no one. Instead, he wept day and night, grieving over himself. A severe struggle is therefore necessary if a person is to fulfill his longing. This is the purpose of the Christian life, the acquisition of divine grace, that is, for a person to attain true prayer and theoria, divine vision. Now strive to make this grace your own, lest negligence steal it from you, the elder advises. Yet, after grace has visited, it must still be preserved. The elder puts it succinctly, "Take heed, then, humble one, to this heavenly glory of yours, with which you have been adorned upon the earth, as another god by grace. If grace comes and goes, do not be sorrowful, because in this way it trains a person to think humbly and not become proud." The elder counsels that we must learn to regard self-reproach as the most fundamental means of spiritual progress and look directly at the origin of our fault, for, as Abba Mark says, every involuntary fault has its cause in something voluntary, and no one is as great an enemy to a person as he is to himself. The stirring of the passions generally drives grace away, but negligence and vainglory completely exclude its presence. The remedy for this condition is self-reproach. Self-reproach calls grace back. "Before I was humbled, I went astray. Therefore, I have kept your words." Divine grace requires us to walk the narrow and afflicted path of the commandments with humility and self-examination as the basis of sincere metanoia, repentance. When a person sins, if he recognizes his defeat in time and humbles himself, divine grace immediately and secretly draws near to him. Therefore, the psalmist says, "It is good for me that you humbled me, that I might learn your ordinances." Thus, as the ascetic strives to attract grace, grace itself leads him to self-reproach and humility. "Now I too am learning that both the remedies and grace are necessary," says the elder. In his Brotherhood, characteristic of this is the warding rod which the demons fear and shudder at when they see a person chastising himself as a martyr for the love of Christ. And what more could this signify, self-reproach? He wrote to one sister, "Even when you see that you are entirely in the right, tell yourself that you are in the wrong. This, my sister, is the art of arts and the science of sciences, to discipline yourself until you are persuaded to call light darkness and darkness light. Let every claim to personal rights depart, and let all self-exaltation be utterly extinguished. Become a fool with full awareness." Yes, the elder disciplined himself, not only his logismoi, his intrusive thoughts, but his own body as well. This severity and the elder's extreme self-reproach were founded upon the words of the Apostle Paul, "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." In general, the cultivation of the virtues did not lead the elder to self-justification, but to still greater self-reproach. He knew and believed that every good thing is a gift from the Lord, and he always found a way to reproach himself. Yes, he wept in prayer, but he would say, "I am laboring at one virtue, and I still lack the other 99. For him, the proof of spiritual progress was that a person came to know his faults more fully and more clearly. What meaning or cause can tears have apart from the awareness of one's own sinfulness and self-reproach? "Are you weeping again?" his disciples asked him shortly before his repose. He answered, "How do I know whether what I did for God during my life was pleasing to him?" God pours out his grace and man condemns himself. This is the spiritual rule of cooperation with divine grace. The evil beginning comes when you believe that through your ascetic zeal and good efforts you obtain divine grace, and that those who lack it have only themselves to blame because they are unwilling to struggle, accursed self-confidence. It gives birth to and nourishes egoism and conceit. If you acquire the awareness that everything comes from God and not from your own labors, you can never judge anyone, even if you see him sinning shamefully, because you immediately say, "My Christ, he does not have your grace. He sins, but if you depart from me as well, I will do worse. If I stand because you uphold me." How beautiful are these sighs, despite all the grace and spiritual experiences he had. They are sighs in which he expresses his sense of his own lowliness and the awe with which he falls down before the one who is able to save. His biographer points this out. The elder considers himself worthy of hell, yet the one thing he desires and expresses is this: "My sweetest Savior and God, I have done nothing good or pleasing before you. Rather, as a diligent worker of sin, I am worthy of every punishment. Even if I am condemned to hell, it is what I justly deserve, provided only that you are not grieved with me, but look upon me with a joyful countenance. Then for me even Hades will be sweet paradise." Despite all his ascetic struggle, his sighs of repentance continued without ceasing. He cries out, "For love of you I breathe my last in the arena. I am the wretched one, I am wicked and savage. Formerly I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. Therefore I despised myself and melted away, and I regarded myself as earth and ashes." How can anyone be obedient if he has self-confidence or boasts in himself? The one who practices perfect obedience is the one who continually reproaches himself and trusts his elder. The obedient disciple believes that he himself is sick and corrupt, and freely submits himself to the guidance of a good and experienced elder. Through him, he brings every thought into obedience to Christ. The egotist cannot be obedient. Obedience presupposes two things. First, self-reproach, and second, trust in one's elder. Cut off your own will every day and every hour and seek no other path than this. This means continually reproaching oneself and renouncing one's own will. Epilogue. Self-reproach is the art of arts and the entrance to all the virtues. The spiritual ascetic tradition contains a wealth of teaching about it, and Saint Joseph the Hesychast is an especially remarkable teacher and practitioner of this path. The struggle against ourselves, against egotism, and against self-justification is indeed difficult, especially for modern man shaped by a consumer society in which each person struggles to eliminate the other so that he alone may prevail. Yet the more difficult this art is, the more necessary it becomes. For this reason, Saint Joseph's contribution is especially beneficial today. It is both a rallying cry and a call to awaken. Walking along the path of the God-man, which Christ himself traced when he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Yes, God gives grace to the humble, that is, to the poor in spirit. May the elder's example, his teaching and his intercessions lead us to the height of humility, to that descent which leads upward, to the fullness of union in Christ, and to the saving vindication of self-reproach. For according to the teaching of the Philokalia, the beginning of salvation for every person is the condemnation of oneself. Thank you. You have come. Welcome. We thank His Eminence Metropolitan Paul of Aleppo for his beautiful and perceptive presentation drawn from the writings of Saint Joseph the Hesychast. Those writings truly give forth a spiritual fragrance and help to sustain us and foster our spiritual growth. I believe our allotted time is now complete. It is 12 o'clock and I think we should break for the intermission.